hearts to hear this scripture from the book of Mark, chapter 16. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance at the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now, this is where the original version ends, but in the Gospel of Mark, he continues. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they did not believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And after the disciples went everywhere, they preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they had said by many miraculous signs.
Thank you, Jason and Jenny, for your help this morning. You know, this came on me very quickly in the early part of the week, and it just did its thing, which I knew it would do. It takes me to this point and even beyond. Here Thursday night, we were gathered, and the folks were helping me with their, clearing their throats and coughing. And then I found out this morning there were those who were sort of laying odds whether I'd be here or not. And I said, "Yeah, I don't miss Easter. I hope it doesn't hurt you to listen to me, but here we are, celebrating resurrection." You know, sometimes it's hard to figure out how to fit Easter into our daily expectations. Life as usual, and everything else that we see and we know how life works, to see that Easter comes along and it doesn't fit the same kind of rules. It's so foreign to everything we also experience. We try to understand, but sometimes we don't quite get it. Like the six-year-old boy with his father and riding in the car going downtown, and the boy was practicing his new skills of reading as he watched all the street signs or the businesses they passed by. And he was reading them out loud, letter by letter, and they stopped at a stoplight, and he said, "K, K-E-N-N-E-L. Daddy, what's K-E-N-N-E-L? It says where they raise dogs. He said, you mean from the dead? Well, he might not quite have gotten it, but he's thinking. Another time, a young family was going to church, and Dad decided he would keep the kids occupied on their way by telling them the Easter story. And so he told them about what happened on Easter morning. Jesus came to life again. Right away, the three-year-old son in the back said, Daddy, will he be in church today? I believe he will. But here's one I think may have gotten it right. A couple was visiting the Holy Land, and they had sent back to their family, their kids, a postcard to read to the grandkids, and showing it to their, sent home and showing it to their six-year-old boy, Leslie. His dad explained that this is where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Leslie asked if Grandma and Grandpa met Lazarus when they were there. He said, of course not. He's dead, the father said. What, again? Did he understand? Or maybe his expectation was that once Jesus conquered death, it remained conquered for good. Let me ask you a question. What conquers you? What limits your life? What sets the immovable boundaries for you? Is it people in your life, handicaps, circumstance? What hinders your dreams and drags you down? So think about those things. Perhaps your limitations are self-imposed. Maybe the memory of past failures immobilize you with a fear that if you try again, you'll fail again. Or you feel you have too little time or patience or energy now to overcome them. Or maybe what hinders you is of no fault of your own, like an illness or other disability. Or maybe what hinders you has been imposed by others around you. Their negative attitudes, their negative expectations that threaten how you see yourself. You begin to believe that you cannot because they've said you cannot. In past generations, in our own culture, there were people who had limits put upon them just because of the color of their skin, or limits put upon women because of their gender. If a woman had a passion to be a doctor, no, but you could be a great nurse. A woman dreamed of being president until 1920, they couldn't vote for dog catcher. Limitations imposed by other people. Let me ask you a deeper question. Do you think there'll always be that way? Will it ever be any different? Will we always have some limitations imposed upon us by people or culture standing in our way? Is there any hope? Must we live a limited life forever? Well, these questions can help us understand, I think, what the disciples must have been experiencing after Jesus' crucifixion. The most abundant life they'd ever seen was broken, now lay lifeless, buried in a borrowed tomb, and a stone rolled across the cover to cover it. Defeated, broken. What hope was there for them? If he couldn't overcome, how could they ever hope to? His death proved that life did have limits after all. All that was left was to give Jesus a proper burial. And the women went on their way to do that Sunday morning. They went to the grave. They had limited expectations. They went to deal with death, not life. They went to care for him, but who would roll away the stone? Even when presented with the facts that pointed to something extraordinary, they didn't make the mental leap or leap of faith to put it together. They heard the angels' news, he's not here, he's risen, He's going before you to Galilee. You'll find him there, as he said. And their response? They fled, trembling and amazed, and said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Does that sound familiar? We ask questions when faced with life's possibilities or seeming impossibilities. Things like, do I have what it takes? What if I fail again? Should I even try? I'd rather not risk it and be disappointed. Just like the stone covering the tomb, life has barriers, limitations. We all have them. What are yours? Many of us are more aware of what we can't do than what we can. There are limits, you know. Just some things can't be done. That's how the women must have felt that morning. Eyes downcast. They found the tomb empty. But their natural response wasn't to say, "He's risen, hallelujah." But who moved the stone and who took the body away? Would our responses be any different? If Mark had ended his story there, that would be all we have. It would end in confusion and fear and dread. But there's a second section that is written and added later from the Markan community. In that second section is where the women meet the angels, and the rest of the news is told. The angels proclaim three truths in that time with the women. They break truths that break limitations of our lives, and we have ears to hear them. First, he is risen. Not he was moved. He was risen. He lives. He's conquered death. Do we believe that? Or is it something we've been conditioned to accept? The second truth is, he's gone before us. The angel told the women, Jesus said, meet me in Galilee, and we'll go on from there. And the third truth, that Jesus' promises themselves are true. He told them he would do this before it ever happened. And it took place, and he rose. Well, hearing these truths is one thing. But really getting it is something else, entirely different. And recognizing the facts of resurrection is hard enough. Facing the facts of an empty tomb, to entertain the thoughts intellectually that this person now lives beyond death. But to embrace it in a way that would impact our lives, what does that mean for me, is very risky. If Jesus truly lives, what does it mean for us? The women didn't know what to make of it. They didn't want to tell anybody. They knew they wouldn't be believed. And if it were true, if they said it out loud and it were true, what would it mean for them? At this point in their loss, they could mourn and grieve and go on. But if it were not that simple, something new happened, where would it lead them from there? And true enough, when they told the disciples didn't want to believe either. Maybe it hurt too much for them to hope again. But when we take that chance to risk believing and begin to realize the power of resurrection, that's where our impossibilities end and our life without limits begins. The message of Easter is not only that Christ is risen, but that true resurrection can happen to you and to me here and now. Philip Brooks, a 19th century pastor, wrote, "The great Easter truth is not that we live newly after death. That's not the great thing. But that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection. Not so much that we're to live forever, as that we are to and may live nobly now because we're to live forever." What would we as a congregation, what would you as an individual believer do? What would you dare to do if we knew Jesus was risen and were working within us? If his power was resonant inside you, what would be beyond his power to do in your life? That might be a great thought experiment for you for a while this afternoon. If Jesus was truly living within me, this one who had the power to live again, what is it that we would want to do? At the end of this morning's scripture where Jason read for us, Jesus does meet the disciples and he gives them the great commission. After he chides them for not believing, he gives them the great commission and then he ascends into heaven. And they went out and they preached everywhere. It says the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying miraculous signs. Do you believe that's true? Is it really true? If it is, the question is not based upon human potential. Are we able to do what Jesus says we will be able to do? Because the answer is no, we're not in our own human potential. The question, rather, in the context of resurrection is, does the Lord will it through us? Does the Lord want to do it through us? And if we believe that's true, then our only response is to give all that we have to follow where he's working and allow him to do what he would choose to do. The idea of a defeated, debilitated Christian is a contradiction in terms. What am I saying? Am I saying that because of Christ's resurrection, the realities of life have changed, that we'll not have to face problems anymore? We'll have to face the real fact that one of our loved ones is dealing with end-of-life issues, illnesses that lead finally to death? Am I saying that conflicts will cease and everybody will love each other? Am I saying that suddenly we'll have no more economic hardships? No more pressure at the gas pump or grocery store or medical costs. No more mortgage foreclosures or workforce downsizing. No, that's all I'm saying. The fact is that outward circumstances will continue just as they have. But what will change, what has changed because of Christ's resurrection, is that we have his power at work within us. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God is at work within us. He says, "Now to God who is able to immeasurably do more. Okay, let me start that again. Forgive me. This is causing a problem because this is having a problem. So, now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever. According to his power that is at work within us." We come and we celebrate resurrection, his power that overcame death, his power that overcame the guilt of our sin, his power that brings life beyond death. Do we believe that power is present within us, working in our lives? If that's the case, why do we succumb to limitations so much so that we never test them anymore? At some point in our lives. Life will still be filled with obstacles. That's a given. But hear this, there is no grave deep enough to prevent the resurrection of Christ, and because of it, to prevent resurrection power in our own lives. In his book, Some Things Are Too Good to Be True, James Moore writes of a cartoon that appears in the Saturday Evening Post. It shows a man about to be rescued from being shipwrecked on a tiny island in the ocean. The sailor in charge of the rescue team steps onto the beach, hands the man a stack of newspapers, and says, "Compliments of the captain. He'd like you to read the headlines first and decide if you still want to be rescued." Sometimes headlines do scare us. Sometimes we feel that evil is winning. But then along comes Easter to remind us that there's no grave deep enough, no seal imposing enough, no stone heavy enough, no evil strong enough to keep Christ in the grave. Desmond Tutu, in Crying in the Wilderness, puts it this way: Easter means hope prevails over despair. Jesus reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Easter says to us that despite everything of the contrary, his will for us will prevail. Love will prevail over hate, justice over injustice and oppression, peace over exploitation and bitterness. Because of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection with it, nothing in the past, present, or future can bind us. To face these things which might limit us, God gives us forgiveness for what we've done. That's the power over our past, your past and mine. The power over the death penalty of guilt for sins that we've committed. In Christ's sacrifice on the cross to bear the penalty of our sins, and in his victory over death and the resurrection, if we come to him, we believe in him, we give our lives to him, we are freed from the power of death and his eternal separation from God. God gives us the power over what will be the future. He gives us guidance and strength for what comes next. The ability to overcome as he leads us forward, whatever the future holds. And God gives us the power over the present for what is now. Power to live without limits, to overcome our impossibilities in the present. We began by looking at how the children understand Easter. Let's visit one again. On a family road trip, the family was taking turns picking songs, and they would sing them together. Anybody do that when you're in a car growing up? Yeah, not so much. They all have earphones and that kind of thing. Well, they were doing this in this car, and it was a little sister's turn to pick a song, and she thought for a moment. They said, "Let's sing the gravy flower song." "What? You know, we do it in church." "We do? Yeah. Up from the gravy arose." Do we do much better in understanding than did she? Up from the grave, he arose. If we fail to move from the intellectual concepts, the facts surrounding resurrection, to come to realize the power of resurrection for our lives and all that it means to us, if we fail to move beyond that intellectual point, we have little more than gravy and flowers. We sing our Easter songs and we hear our resurrection story. We wear our Easter best, our Sunday best, and go home to Easter dinner and Easter egg hunts. But come Monday, we're anxious and fearful, frustrated by life and its impossibilities. But up from the grave, he arose. And because he arose, we have his resurrection power living and working within us to meet life today with power. You may not remember the name of Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. During his lifetime, though, he was as powerful a man as there was on earth. A Russian communist leader, he took part in the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. He was the editor of the Russian newspaper, the Pravda. His works on economics and political science are still read today. He was a full member of the Politburo. There's a story told about a journey he took from Moscow to Kiev in 1930. He was going there to address a huge assembly in Kiev about the subject of atheism. And they all gathered into this great hall, packed in, and he spent over an hour haranguing them about the folly and the misunderstandings that lead to things like religion and Christianity, firing his heavy artillery, hurling insult and argument and proof against it. After an hour of that, he finally finished. He leaned over the podium and looked belligerently all across the crowd. He says, "Are there any questions?" A deafening silence filled that hall for the longest time. To find there was movement somewhere over to his left, and there came from the crowd a little aged man, old man, with a gray beard. He was an Orthodox priest. He mounted the lectern standing near this communist leader. And he surveyed the crowd first from left to right, catching the eye of everyone that he could. And he shouted the ancient greeting known so well in the Russian Orthodox Church, "Christ is risen." And en masse, the entire room came to their feet and shouted back a crescendo like a clap of thunder, "He is risen indeed." I say to you this morning, Christ is risen. That's pretty good. Can you do it again? Christ is risen. I'm convinced. I am certain that Christ was dead. I am certain that he was buried. I am certain he rose from the dead, and I am certain he will come again in glory. A defeated, debilitated, timid Christian is a contradiction in terms. To join the Easter chorus and shout, "He is risen," without also shouting, "And because Christ is risen, I am risen and alive forevermore," is to miss the point and the power of Easter. This is Easter. He lived. And because he lives, we have life without limits through a God of our impossibilities. Let's do it one more time. Christ is risen. Would you stand and sing our gravy flower song?